The Great Commission, do we commit or do we omit? Let's turn to Matthew 28. Sure, it's a passage we have read many, many times, heard many times. I think it's a very precious passage, a commandment from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before he ascended to heaven. And it is his first commandment to his church on what the church is to do. And now that the Lord Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies and promises with regard to his first coming, his work on the cross, to die for our sins, according to the scriptures, to shed his precious blood for the remission of sin, how he truly died, was buried on the third day, rose from the dead according to the scriptures. All these things fulfilled, accomplished. Now, what must we do? Now that we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, have become believers, we have a duty, a holy duty to commit ourselves to this great commission, commandment that God has given unto us. Now, take note that the Great Commission is a fourfold commission, four parts to the Great Commission. Some people may, obey this commission or do what it has called us to do, but maybe not all four parts, maybe one or two, but they miss out on others. They may go, they may teach, but some of them may fail to baptize. For instance, the Salvation Army. They are not a church, they are a parachurch. Yes, they go, they evangelize, but then those who come to a saving knowledge of Christ, well, they baptize, but how do they baptize? I don't think their baptism can be considered baptism because they don't baptize according to what is commanded in the scriptures, by water. And they baptize with a red flag, and they just wave it over your head. And that's baptism. Well, that's not according to the scriptures. Still, they fail in this regard, on baptism. In some churches, they say, yes, we evangelize, and evangelism is most important. Just get the person saved. But they have no consideration for the believer's sanctification. Only his justification. Since he has believed, now he's a child of God, is on his way to heaven, and that's it. That's the most important thing. And they don't teach the whole counsel of God. And that's a failure. That's an omission. You may obey in one part, but you neglect in two or three. In some of the other parts, well, it is already a great omission on your part. We miss out on one, we miss out on all. So when we want to fulfill a great commission, we must make sure we fulfill all four parts. Go, teach, baptize, and then what? Teach again. All right? So let's look at all these four parts and four duties of the Great Commission. Now first, we have the command over here in verse 19. Go. Go ye therefore. We must put on our gospel shoes. We must be active. The Great Commission is not a passive commission. It is an active one. We must be active. We must go into action. We must put on our gospel shoes to really go. And that's what the Lord told the disciples. You must bear witness for me in Jerusalem and Judea, and don't just stay there. Go into Samaria. And then go into the uttermost part of the earth, all the world. And it's no surprise here that the Great Commission has four parts. go and teach and baptize and teach again. Four parts. Four is the number of the world, the number of universality, four corners of the earth, to the uttermost part. And so here it tells us the Great Commission is a universal one. We must, our missions, our evangelism must not be just local, it must be global, right? But a step at a time. Locally first, Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know, in the early days, the Jews, the Jewish believers who believed at Pentecost, and they thought that salvation only belonged to them, not to the others, not to the rest of the world, but only to them, and so they were just very contented to remain where they were. Well, God knew how to make them go into all the world. Persecution came, and when persecution came, they were forced to disperse. And of course, when they dispersed and they were scattered to all other parts of the earth, they brought the gospel with them. We refuse to go, God knows how to make us go. But it's better for us to go automatically and willingly, then there's a blessing instead of waiting for God to chastise and send some trouble or persecution and then make us to go. So we must go, and it's active, and it's a command, it's not a choice, not an option, something we must do, and something we should want to do. Well, I'm thankful that in this church, I think you are a church on the go, quite active, and I see intensive evangelism on your part. In your bulletin, I read of a church evangelism coming out on Saturday. You're going out to evangelize. That's good. You have this regular program and activity that you go out there, sow the gospel seed, tracting, distributing tracts, speaking to those who want to hear, knocking on doors. That is important. That is good. And I trust that you, on your own, at home, your own Jerusalem, Judea, your place of work, your Samaria, you are doing also evangelism, sharing the gospel, inviting people to church. Right? When you go out for evangelism, distributing tracts, you are like a fisherman with a rod and a line, and you're casting, or just casting the net. But you can also invite people to church. You have tracts with the name of the church and the address behind, and you personally, you evangelize, you reach out, and then invite people to church to seek the truth, to hear the good news. And that's one way of evangelism, where the church is like a kelong. The fishes come in, and then we share the gospel. People come to believe. So the preachers must be mindful, I think, in whatever passage of the scriptures we preach, the gospel can be preached as well. Because every sermon must be Christ-centered. And when you preach Christ, you are preaching the gospel. And you can never go wrong when you preach Christ. So go, put on the gospel shoes. And I'm glad also you have missions in several countries, and soon your elder and others will be making this trip once more to Nepal. And it's good you go there again and again. It's not just a hit and run kind of a missions. You go there once and you don't go again. That kind of a missions is what is called touristic evangelism. Just go there once, seen the place, seen it, done it, got my T-shirt, and that's it. No. You go again and again. Because there are people there, people in need, and you go there again and again to minister to them. All right? To go and not only to evangelize, there are those who get converted, you go also to teach how you may further ground them in the faith. So that's important. And I think this church has fulfilled this aspect of the Great Commission to go. And for all of us, I pray we will be ever ready to go if the Lord were to call. And that's why following in the godly steps of my founding pastor, our founding pastor, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, you know, in his weekly, he will put there at the letterhead in bold, call pastor anytime. And then he has his telephone number there. And he means it. And I feel also that now as a pastor in True Life, I cannot take this out. It must remain there. Call Pastor Jeffrey Koo number. Anytime. Anytime means anytime. And we must program ourselves to do this. Call comes. Pastor, can you come now? We must say yes. The last Thursday at about 8 p.m., I had a call from one of the church members. And she said, Pastor, can you come and see my mother right now? Mother is very old, in hospital, very sick. And can you come and see my mother and pray for her and speak to her? I said, yes, when do you want me to go? Then she asked me, when can you come? I said, now. He said, Pastor, I'm already at home. She went to the hospital, and then she went home, and then gave me a call. I said, I'm ready now. And I said, okay, never mind. She says she'll go the next day. I say, when you are there, you give me a call, I'll be there immediately. So she called the next day on Friday at about 4:30. Pastor, can you come now? My mother is very alert and awake. I did visit her once before, but she was very sick, high fever, and sleeping. So not responsive. But this time, she was awake. No more fever, awake, alert. When I went there, well, her eyes were open, very wide. And when her daughter said, my pastor has come to see you, well, she broke into a smile. And so I shared the gospel with her. She's Tamil. I can't speak Tamil. I wish I could. Right? And the gift of tongues, I couldn't. So the daughter was there, Devi. I said, okay, I'm going to tell her the good news. And you translate into Tamil for me. Tell your mother what I say. And she did just that. And the mother, well, you know, the gospel was shared in Tamil. She repeated the message also, the good news, the gospel in Tamil. All that I said and translated, she also repeated. And then when I asked her, do you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. Do you want to be baptized? She also said, yes. And then I said, grandmother, if you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, put your hand on my hand so that I can have some indication you understand me and you really want to do it. And immediately, without hesitation, she put her hand on my hand. And so right there and then, I baptized her in the name of the Triune God. And thank God for the saving of one soul. This old lady, over 80 years old, and already, you know, the doctors cannot do anything for her. She just making her comfortable, and any time she can go. But at least now she has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, safe. And then after, you know, before I left, she said, Nandri. And not only Nandri, but Nandri means thank you. Thank you very much. You know, and she was very glad and very happy. And so thank God for these. And it's a real blessing, right? When we do the work of evangelism, and then we go and God is merciful to save a soul, our hearts are very happy, very encouraged, very glad. And the heavens also rejoice when one sinner repents. And this is real privilege. So if we will do this and don't take this as a chore, a burden, but, you know, this is a delight, ready at any moment. And then the Lord blesses us, uses us as an instrument of His peace, and someone gets saved through the ministry of the word. Oh, what an encouragement. A real blessing. I was blessed. So, thank God. And, of course, the daughter, Debbie, she was overjoyed, you know, with tears in her eyes. Her mother has come to believe, because that was her chief and main concern. Well, you see, such a blessing, right, to obey the Great Commission. Blessing not only to those who hear and believe, blessing to you too. When you go and you obey, you commit yourself. You don't omit. You omit, you lose out on the blessing. You commit yourself. Now you see how the Lord can use you and bless you. So go, put on the gospel shoes. And then the second is to teach. Go ye therefore and teach. Teach. Now the word teach here in the original is the word for making disciples. Go and make disciples. And this has the sense of evangelism. You evangelize. You preach the good news. Right? Make disciples. Preach the good news. And what is the good news? Make sure when you preach the good news, you preach all of the good news. Not half of the news. Part of the news. I hope you know all the news. The good news, what is the good news? Many times, people who share the good news and evangelize, they only talk about the death of Christ on the cross, which is, of course, part of the gospel, which is, of course, important. The wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus must die for us in our place on the cross. They talk about the shedding of blood, which is good, all right? Jesus must shed his blood for the remission of sin, that we may be forgiven. Yes, but many a time, what is forgotten, what is the great omission in evangelism, is the preaching and the mentioning of the resurrection. In many tracts, that is omitted. I pray when you choose your tracts for distribution, make sure that the resurrection is mentioned. No resurrection, no power. There must be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. There must be the burial. He truly died, was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Make sure every gospel tract you distribute has this full message. And when you share the gospel to others as well, make sure you do not forget the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You study the book of Acts. You study the apostles, what they preach and how they preach. Every single sermon, gospel message in the book of Acts, preached by Peter or Paul, by anyone, and even by Stephen, they do not fail to mention the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the resurrection is this power. No one died and rose from the dead like Jesus. He is the only Savior, unique Savior. And when we preach the resurrection, we are also saying Jesus is the only living and true God and only Savior. Many people have died. Many a good person has died. But their death, is it of any benefit to others? No benefit at all. But this death has great benefit, because this man is not only a man, he's also God. The God-man who came, not only died, to prove that he's also God and Savior, he rose from the dead. And by so sharing the gospel in such a way, you're saying Jesus is the only way. Only Jesus saves, no one else. The people may know and understand this, you see. And when you say eternal life, there's life after death. How do I know for sure that I will live after I die if I believe in Jesus? Well, because Jesus died and he rose again. He's alive today. And what he has promised you, he will be able to make good, because he is living. He is alive. He rose from the dead. And he will raise you from the dead as well. So don't forget, dear friends, to preach to make disciples, and these disciples must know the full gospel, the whole gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. How do we know this? Now you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of you may think you're making this up. Why? The death of Christ is enough, isn't it? No. Well, look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? It is right here, defined for us. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Right? The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. So make sure you want to fulfill the Great Commission, make sure you fulfill the gospel and preach all of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus according to Scriptures. Don't ever miss out on any of these 3 points, all right? In the gospel, make disciples. And you'll see and you'll see lives change when they believe on this gospel of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. And it's seen by how, you know, people repent, turn 180 degrees around, and their lives were changed. I'm sure you've seen this, and this power of the gospel, the resurrection power, is even more powerful than nuclear power, because it really changes lives. You know, in FEBC, we have students given their life to serve the Lord full time. Before, you never think that they would be servants of God, because they were gangsters, they were drug addicts, they were thieves, they were con men and cheats. In and out of prison so many times, no power to overcome their sin and all the temptations of the world. No power over drugs. They may go into rehab, get cleaned up. They go into prison, they get cleaned up. But once they come out, in no time, they fall back again. It's not just once or twice, but many, many times. Just no power over sin and Satan's temptations, until they bow their knee, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, got saved, and then suddenly something special, something supernatural, something miraculous happens in their heart, in their lives. And then they find this slavery to sin totally broken, no more desire to get the additional puff, to take drugs anymore. Now I want to worship my God and Savior. I want to serve Him. And give their lives to serve the Lord. They experience the power, and now they want to share the power with others to be God's preachers and servants. So we have quite a number of these who have come to FEBC, and they have trained and studied hard, and now they have become preachers and pastors. And all this through the gospel. You can have the same experience as well. But make sure, all right, we preach and teach all the gospel. So make disciples. Make them Christians. By the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, make sure we proclaim in all its fullness. Then the third part. After we go, we evangelize and make disciples, and they believe, and there are those who believe. When they believe, what must we do? We must baptize. We must help them to become part of the church, the body of Christ, because no Christian is a lone ranger. No Christian is an island. When God saved us, He saved us and we become part of His family. And we must make sure we belong to His family, His body, a local church. And so baptism seeks to do that, because baptism speaks of identification. You not only identify yourself with Christ, your Savior, when you're baptized, you are identifying yourself also with His people, His church. That's why in baptism, it is before God and before the church, the congregation. And the church will extend their right hand of fellowship to you, and you also will become part and parcel to contribute to the health and to the growth of the church through the spiritual gifts God will give to you. So very important, baptism. And baptism is also a means of grace, a visible sign, a visible seal of the powerful and invisible work of the Spirit already in your heart to save you. And then when we go through the waters of baptism by faith, it's a special blessing that comes from above. Grace from God, strength to live our Christian life. And as we confess the Lord before men, well, the Lord says, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And this is something we would want to desire to do. And so when we evangelize and we make disciples, now how do we know that someone is really sincere in believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, tell him, now that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must take the step of faith to go through the waters of baptism. Are you willing? A person who says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized. Because they know baptism is really commitment. You get baptized means that's it. You know, case closed kind of thing. And it's a done deal. And that's why it's important when we share the gospel, there are times we need to ask, all right, you believe? Do you want to be baptized? Just like this old Tamil lady. Now, people out there will know if you are baptized means you are totally given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? No turning back, no other gods. And when she said, yes, I believe, all these people know what it means. That's why there are those who want to believe in Jesus, but also they want to cling on to their own gods, so they refuse baptism. Now, that's not true belief. Well, if they truly believe, yes, I want to be 100% committed to identify myself fully, publicly, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, this 100% surrender. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot believe in Jesus and also believe in other gods, the more the merrier. No, that is not true discipleship. This is not evangelism as well. True evangelism will lead to, and true belief in the gospel will lead to, this next step of baptism. Of course, we know that baptism doesn't save, right? We reject baptismal regeneration. But nonetheless, baptism is, although not necessary under salvation, is necessary under obedience. And if a person has true faith, well, he will reflect true faith in desiring to obey the commandment of God, to baptize. And we must be ready to baptize. And of course, in the process of preparing a person for baptism, there should be catechism, the ground, the person, the basics and the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. He may know whom he has believed and what he has believed. Right? So baptism is very important, and since now we are incorporated in the church through baptism, we should seek in whatever way we can to be a blessing in the church, to be active in the church, to participate in all the spiritual activities, Bible study, Sunday school, fellowship groups, evangelism, church camps. Oh, church camps are such wonderful times and occasions, and I pray you will always look forward to your church camp. a taste, really a taste of heaven on earth when God's people are together, studying His Word, worshipping Him, enjoying each other's fellowship. So be active. Baptism will give you the grace to do just that, to be active in the church. So the church must always encourage this, right? Baptism and spiritual activities. And then, a Christian, it's not enough just to know the gospel. You know, Christianity is not just John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of us have memorized it, right? And please don't think that after you memorize this verse, John 3:16, you have memorized the whole Bible. No. So many more books, so many more chapters, so many more verses. And God did not just give us this book just for fun. He gave us this book to know, to study, to memorize. Not just John 3:16, that's maybe the first verse. But there are so many other verses you must know. And so it is important, the fourth part of the Great Commission, teach. In fact, the Christian religion is a religion of the book. It's a teaching, learning religion. Teach. The first teach is make disciples, evangelize. Second teach, the word teach occurs twice here. And here the teach is indoctrination. Indoctrination. Get the person well grounded in the scriptures to know all the fundamentals, and not just the fundamentals and the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Not just the milk, but there is the meat of God's Word. So many wonderful doctrines. Yes, there are simple ones, there are hard ones. There is milk and there is meat, and they are all very good and delicious. We must grow in our faith as baby Christians to youthful Christians, and then to become adult Christians, mature in our faith. And that comes through knowing more and more God's Word. Right? So, the whole counsel of God is so important. And why must we teach doctrine? Every Christian should be a theologian to study theology. Why? Well, because even after we are saved, we are still vulnerable to sin. Because the sin nature is still there. Satan is still out there. There's a whole lot of the world to contend with. We'll be tempted left, right, and center. After being a Christian, you will be Satan's number one target before he left you alone, because you are his child, right? And he can manipulate you in whatever way he wants. Now you are a child of God. Well, you are no longer belonging to him. He considers you as a traitor. Well, he will try to get you, to destroy you. How to protect yourself from this very, very fierce enemy? Well, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is so important for you to have and to know, to protect yourself. So right now, as Christians, we struggle with sin. So how to overcome sin? To be victorious in this struggle, in this wrestling match. Every time, you know, you wrestle with sin, you're on top of sin. You pin sin down. How to develop all that spiritual muscle to do that? Have you watched wrestling before? Well, there's spiritual wrestling going on, right, in our lives. How to make sure you have good physique, good technique. Make sure that no matter how sin tries to overcome you and overturn you, you know how to, you have the right technique to overthrow, right? Like judo. Throw your opponent and pin him down so that he will not have any advantage over you. Well, you need here in this book, you will know what to do, how to do, so that you will overcome, right, sin every time when you struggle with sin. And that's why the Lord says in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. That's how we become more and more like Christ, more and more stronger and stronger in our faith, and we become more and more victorious and able to overcome sin. All right? That's why we need to know the truth, all the doctrines of the Bible, and know it even more and more deeply. Even all the basic doctrines, there are, you know, you can study it even deeper. The doctrines of the Scriptures. So go deeper and deeper in God's Word. And why must we teach all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, as Jesus says here? Because Satan is out there. His agents are out there with all the false Christs and false prophets and false teachers, false doctrines, false teachings, how to overcome, how to know what is truth from error. And Satan is very tricky. What is error, he can disguise it until it looks like truth, and you may think it is truth when it is error. You think it's good, but actually it's very bad. Satan disguised as an angel of light. How can you tell when someone is genuine or he's wearing a mask? How to be discerning? Only way is you have this deep knowledge and great wisdom that comes from this book, then you can discern and tell, right? That's the only way. So it's so important, and we must not forget that. You know, the greatest omission I feel today in the church, people may obey this great commission in doing evangelism, baptizing, but the great omission here really is this part here, the fourth part, teaching them to observe all things. You know, I've heard of even elders in the church saying, no need for Christians to study theology. The more they study, the more confused they become. And then, you know, doctrine divides. So no need doctrine, just get people saved, that's all. And that's not from new evangelical churches. It comes from elders who are Bible Presbyterians. They talk like this. I'm very surprised. Theology does not confuse. Theology properly taught, according to the Scriptures, understood, does not confuse. It will bring great clarity to your faith. It will unite the church. It will not cause division when properly, reverently, humbly studied and taught. So please do this. Don't omit this very important aspect today. The indoctrination, knowing theology. I'm thankful. You know, we all ought to be thankful that our founding pastor took it upon himself, by God's grace, to start a Bible college. To pastor a church is hard enough. He wants to start a Bible college. But God has burdened his heart. In the BP Church, we have FEBC. And FEBC is a handmaid of the church. So I'm glad to see quite a number of you studying in the night classes. The pulpit ministry is very important. I pray your pulpit ministry will grow stronger and stronger. The Sunday school, the Bible study, fellowship groups. But there is no end to learning. And on weekdays, you come. Weeknights, you come to study God's Word even more. And be enriched. And you don't waste time. You use whatever time you have to really strengthen yourself in the faith by learning and studying all things whatsoever God has commanded you. And that will be a great blessing in your life. You know, recently I was in Perth, and we are very thankful that the Lord has used the FEBC online distance learning program to reach out to members of the BP churches in foreign countries. They cannot come to FEBC. They can't attend our night classes, but because now our night classes, we videotape and then we package them in such a way that they can be offered online through the internet, and they go according to the semester system, week by week. And I'm thankful that the Lord is using that to encourage, to strengthen members in all these churches. So recently I was there, I was invited to a church to share, because since I was there, and they are seeing me week after week through the online studies on video. Now that I'm there, they want to see me in the flesh. Of course, I'm glad they see me week after week, but I don't see them. Thank God that I had the opportunity to see them in the flesh and get to know them, these online students, and I was so encouraged that they were so enthusiastic about the study of God's Word. And then they say, well, because of God's Word, because of the doctrines we have learned, we have learned so much, our lives have changed, and then the church is now more and more united. We are not confused anymore. We are very clear in what we believe. Yes, there is this blessing that comes with this fourth part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. I pray this will be the case for this church as well. Don't lose out on it, learning the whole counsel of God. And you know, these things, fulfilling the Great Commission is humanly impossible, really. This is high task, high calling, to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. Who is sufficient for all these things? Such a great work. No one. We will fail if not for God helping us. And God knows that. You need me to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's why, you know, in the Great Commission, I'm glad our brother read from verse 18, where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. So the Lord begins, when you go out with my power, not yours. Right? My power. And I'm all powerful. And when you do this, you will succeed because it's all because of me. My power, not yours. Okay? You obey, I will empower you. You go by faith, I will strengthen you. And also, not just the power of God, but also the presence of God is promised to us. So the Great Commission really is sandwiched between the power of God and His presence. Because in the last part of the Great Commission, in verse 20, what did Jesus say? I am with you. Lo, I am with you all the way. I am present with you all the way. All the way. All the way means all the way. Even unto the end of the world. So here, is the Great Commission doable? Yes, very doable. Will we succeed? We will succeed. We will be able to do it, not because of us, but because of God, of the Lord Jesus, who has promised to be with us. And the Great Commission is sandwiched between His promise, the promise of His power, and the promise of His presence. And with His power and presence, what can we not do? We can go and do. And fulfill, really, this great commandment. So let us do so. And when we do this, we will experience, I'm sure, great blessing, great joy, great peace. And when we see sinners get converted, we are so happy. Just like a doctor, patient is healed. I think he feels very happy. When they teach students and then they get good results, we are very happy. Well, when we do this, and the Lord will bless us with souls, He will save. And we just thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for using me as your mouthpiece, as your instrument. And we praise the Lord. So let us not omit, but really commit ourselves to do this, because Jesus is coming back very soon. And so, no time to spare. We must spare no effort to fulfill this great commission. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth. And we pray, O Lord, that we will be obedient to Thy truth, this wonderful and great commandment that Thou hast given unto us. We thank Thee for others who have obeyed Thy commandment, and we have been recipients of the work of others who have taken time and trouble to share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray, O Lord, that we will be responsible to do our part now. Now that we have received this good news and Thy goodness, that we will go out and really share this good news to others and be always ready all the time. And when the opportunity presents itself, we will not fail to seize the opportunity, pull a person out of the fire, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.